Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you have your Bible, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to, this week, since we're continuing where we left off last week, what I'm going to do is just get you to hold it, just familiarize yourself with that chapter. If you haven't read Ephesians chapter 5, I'm asking you to take advantage of that in your own time and read Ephesians chapter 5 when you get a chance. If you give me a moment, I'm going to have all of this straightened out just the way I like it. I like to print off because I don't quite trust technology. So I have my iPad here and I'm going to preach from it primarily, but I like to have a copy printed out as well, just in case something bad happens. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for your grace and mercy, God. You know exactly what you need to say through me. God, I pray that you will give me clarity of thought, God, boldness to speak what you would have me to say. God, I pray that not one word would fall to the ground. I pray that it would serve the purpose for which it was sent. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What we're dealing with is the idea, the title that I gave you guys last week was It's Mutual. It's Mutual. And as we continue the rest of this message this week, I'm going to try to finish it this week. But as we move forward in this conversation, I want you to hold on to that phrase, it's mutual. But we're dealing primarily, when we look at the whole of the church, universal, what jails us together is unity of the Spirit. What jails us together is the activity of the Spirit. It's very unique that so many diverse personalities and people groups can exist together in one setting and live out the same purpose at the same time. We are the church. We're unique. We're distinct. We are set apart. We are to be different from the world. Yes. And as we're talking on Wednesday nights out of the book of Romans, we're in Romans chapter 7. I find it ironic what we're going to talk about today mostly is we're dealing with it as well on Wednesday nights, and we're dealing with the area of marriage. When I was writing this conversation, this message to have a conversation with you all, I struggled greatly because it's very hard and it's difficult at times to be able to convey exactly what you need to convey when we're dealing with this area of ministry. But I want to let you know that if you want to have a successful marriage, a successful relationship with anyone in your life, you gotta, even on your job, no matter where you're at, the Spirit of God has to be leading. It has to be the guiding factor in your life. And I know I'm hearing conversation in my mind right now. Well, not everybody is going to receive what I have to say. Not everybody, because I walk by the Spirit, not everybody's going to do the right thing. Listen, what everybody else is doing is none of your business. You need to look into your own life, concern yourself with what you're doing. Yeah. I'm preaching to the married couples today. Be concerned about what God is doing in your life. I've heard it more times than not from some faithful people. Listen, before you try to change someone else, you need to change you. It's not your job to change a person. As a pastor, it's not my job to save you. I'm not your savior. I'm walking with you through this journey. I am partnering with you, just like our spouse is. We partner together and we do life together. That works in every relationship. But it's going to take the Spirit leading. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is submitted to God and to others. Especially when you talk about relational within the corporate body of the church. In Ephesians 5 and 21, Paul says, if you're there, you can look at it. Paul says, being submissive to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to say, wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. When we are filled with the Spirit, it was shown by our mutual submission to each other. And the submission will be done in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. We don't do it, nor do we try to do it to be intimidating. We don't do it to try to get our way. Are you following me this morning? We're going somewhere with this. Mutual submission is never a lording over someone. It is not done by intimidation nor manipulation, but it is done in the fear of the Lord, with all respect and honor for those God has placed in our lives and in our care. Warren Wiersbe once said, the idea of submission doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter or better or more talented. It has to do with a God-appointed order. Anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. When we look even in Old Testament scripture, we like to say and like to think that when Adam and Eve made the mistake, one of the defining questions that is asked, where was Adam? He was right there. But he was not doing what he's supposed to have been doing. And when we look around the church as a whole, we see that the church is packed out with way more women at times than men. Where are the men? Are we leading our wives and our families the way that we should lead them? I'm going to go somewhere this morning, and I ask you this morning to not allow pride to hinder. We talk about being a healthy church. We talk about what a healthy church looks like. Listen, if we're going to be a healthy church, we have to start right here and right now. And it can't start inside of the building. It has to start inside of our homes. Being submissive to one another means I should be submitting to you and you should be submitting to me. No one has more obligation to submit than anyone else. It's not that the wife is supposed to submit wholeheartedly to the husband and the husband does what he wants to do. No, it's equal. There are no big I's and little U's. You give 100%, wives, and husbands, you give 100%. If you want to have any thriving relationship, there has to be a 100% giving of each one of you. In no way does Paul negate the fact that biblical authority in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 through 5, he's not saying that there's no such thing as biblical authority. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 through 5. Paul clearly tells the Corinthian Christians to submit to his authority and to do something. Again, in Hebrews 13 and 17, which says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. If Paul meant that there was no rank or order of authority among believers, then this command in Hebrews 13 and 17 is meaningless. I don't want to make you think today that there's no proper order, that being submissive to each other. Paul is not saying that within our foundational text today. But what Paul is saying is, I give you mutual respect and you give mutual respect back. I honor you and you honor me. Are you following me? Always remind our children that there will always be someone over you. There will always, no matter if you own the greatest corporation in the world, there always, or there should be, always someone that is able to speak into your life, someone that's able to correct your bad decisions, correct your behavior, if you have a mind or if you live in a world where no one can correct you, no one that can bring you into check, hold you accountable, you are a tyrant. You are a dictator. And that's not the way it should be. A healthy relationship is where you give it and you're able to take it back. That's why I love criticism. I like it. I was in one of my meetings at work the other day and I explained it to the group there. I said, listen, I don't care if criticism comes from your enemy. You have a right to use that criticism for the positive. If your enemy tells you that there's something about you that they may not like, you need to look into your life and see if there's something you need to change, even if it comes from the enemy. So when your spouse or your the ones that you love, they tell you that you're doing something to hurt them, something to upset them, you need to take a look into your life and take inventory and make the change. Paul uses this idea of submission as means to grow, to draw out the meaning of team. If you are in any branch of the military, they thrive in the area of team. When a person joins the military, the first thing they do is strip away your individuality. You're now a member of a company or a battalion. And you no longer are an individual. When you join the army, you essentially sign away your right to decide what you want to do with your life at that moment. And so you become this team, this network, this group of individuals who are working together to fulfill one purpose. Now let's try it this way. The church is filled with many different people and personalities. But the first thing that God desires to break at the point of salvation and becoming part of the church is your self-will. He desires to break your desire to be first. Your desire to please you. It's not God's plan, nor is it God's desire once you're born again for you to just be born again and live a life of solitude away from everybody else. In fact, when you're born again, it's God's desire that you come from out of hiding and be exposed to the world around you so that your life can impact the world around you. When we look in society today and we see so much chaos going on in our world, when we look into impoverished areas, when we look into much of urban communities, inner city areas, we see that the crime rate is through the roof, it's astronomical. And then you look in suburban areas where things are, well, you know, where it seems like people have their lives together. 9 times out of 10, when you look in many of those communities that are messed up and things are not going the way that they should, it's because daddy's not at home. Daddy's not at home. We have to step up, men, and lead. Out of fear and reverence for the Lord, we submit to each other. And in the same way, Paul instructs the wives to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission does not mean inferiority. As well, submission does not mean silence. Submission is to understand that God has a plan for your marriage. God has two people that are united together to serve the mission of Christ in the earth. That mission is more important than my individual desires. That mission is more important than me putting myself above the other. Wives, that position that God has you in as being wives is fulfilling his greater purpose on this earth. The question is, are we going to step up to the challenge today? Ladies and gentlemen, this is why it's very important that we pray, seek the face of God when it comes to finding a spouse. It's very important that we find ourselves on our face seeking God, because once you're in it, you're in it. There's no turning around, looking the other direction. It's too late now. It's time to move forward. Amen?
Amen.
Notice Paul says, as unto the Lord. This does not define the level of a wife's submission. It does not define the limit of a wife's submission. It defines the motives of a wife's submission. As unto the Lord. That doesn't define you as saying that you are lesser. You're doing it as unto the Lord. His submission, her submission to her husband is her duty. It's your duty. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Because you understand your calling. You understand your purpose. Even when things are not going your way. That's what makes a healthy marriage. That's what makes a healthy ministry. That's what keeps us going. That's what gives us the strength and the desire to keep moving in ministry. When we realize, even when someone has wronged us as pastors, as leaders, when someone has done us wrong and things are not going our way, what keeps me going, what keeps me on track is that I understand. I have to renew my mind and come to the understanding that I am doing this for the Lord. Are you following me, church?
Yes.
You want to see your marriage and your relationships work with other people? Bring it back into perspective. Realize that if God called you into this marriage, let no man put asunder. Let nothing come between you and your spouse. Listen, you need to come to the realization that if you're in a marriage and you're having trouble or in a relationship, your desire and your job is not to fight each other, but it is to fight the problem. Are we working this morning? Why submit? Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Just as Christ is the head and savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did he say some things? What does your Bible say? In all things, in everything. For some, this is a difficult saying. And God knows that it is difficult, but he has given us reasons for this command. First, he commands that her submission be unto the Lord. We said that earlier. The motivation for her respect and obedience to her husband solely comes from her respect and obedience to the Lord. Are you following me? We should make it easier for us this morning. How many of you know that sometimes, man, being married is tough? It has its rough spots. It has its difficult moments.
Yes.
And you need something that can bring a balance to an imbalance. Because guess what? We're not perfect people. And we make mistakes. And we have to come back to the real reality that God has placed us together. And if God has placed us together, he has placed inside of us what it takes to get over the hurdle that we're going through, that we're facing. God has given you the strength to do it. Next, Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife. Head gives us the idea of authority. Men, one of our greatest responsibilities in life is to lead our families in the way of the Lord. We should never take that responsibility without taking it. We should never be careless with that responsibility. We should never take it for granted. We are to lead our families. How many are perfectly met yet? Bible study, prayer time. It's hard. It gets difficult. But this is what God has called us to do. Thirdly, Paul says, just as Christ is the head and savior of the church, which is his body, but as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands. In view of Christ and the church, a godly wife submits to her husband because it is a model of the union between Jesus and his church. The greatest model for marriage is the image of Jesus and the church. In that relationship, the headship of Jesus Christ is unquestioned. It's without question. So also is the husband the head of the team. And just like Christ is the head of the church. That is that it, and once that we allow that to take fruition, once we allow God's man to lead God, his family, what happens is we see that they become one flesh. And when we become one flesh, we become of the same mind, living out the same purpose, trying to fulfill the same goal. Don't we know that the world is watching us? They're watching it. And for me, it's very sad when we look around the world, when we look around, when we look at statistics and we see that there are as many divorces within the church as there is in the world. That shouldn't be the case. Somewhere we have gotten it wrong. And I want to go back to the front part of the message. At the first, we've gotten it wrong because we're not truly walking in the Spirit the way that we should. We're not willing. When you walk in the Spirit, when you read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice. When we're married, man, we are sacrificing. We're giving ourselves to that individual. And we become one flesh. I want to talk briefly about the word everything that Paul uses at the end of verse 24. The first question I want to ask is, does he really mean everything? If not everything, what are the stipulations? The stipulations apply when you're asked to sin. In no way should any spouse, if their wife is or a husband, asking them to sin, you should sin. Amen? Are we okay with that? Mental stability. If someone is completely out their mind, you can't follow that. So we're not asking you to submit to that. Physical and mental abuse. In no way would I ever tell anyone to follow someone that is physically and mentally abusing them. Matter of fact, I would tell you, you probably need to separate yourself from that. Until God is able to bring healing in that situation. Are you following me this morning? Adultery. We talked about it Wednesday night. Biblically, a person does not have to stay nor submit to a person who leads a life of adultery. That's not what the Bible is saying. On Wednesday nights, if you come on Wednesdays, we're going deeper within that text that dealing with marriage versus divorce. And it's quiet in here this morning. Paul's next statement is short and to the point, but it is probably the most powerful of all statements thus far. In Ephesians 5 and 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. The ancient Greek word had four different words that we translate as love, which is eros, storge, philia, and agape. Love is the key. Paul says, love your wives. Sometimes it's difficult. That's a strong word, love. I promise you, sometimes it's one of the hardest things to do. It's to love someone else. Love is the dividing factor that makes all marriages and all relationships work. Hence the word work. If you want a good marriage, you have to work for it. I talked about it on Wednesday night. My best friend, his brother is an evangelist, and he loves to make the statement that when you get married, There's you at the altar and your spouse, the one that you're about to marry. And there's the preacher. And then there's God, of course. And there's one more. It's the devil. And the moment that you say, I do, the enemy of your soul is waiting there, and this is what he says, we'll see. And my best friend, his brother, also got to make the statement that never get into this ring if you're not willing to fight. If you want your marriage to work, you have to work hard at making it work. Work hard how? Give yourself completely to that individual, even when it hurts. And vice versa. Give yourself also not only to them, but give yourself wholeheartedly to God. And understand what God's word has to say about your marriage. Because when the enemy comes, and he's going to come, and he's going to tweak God's word, it's the little foxes that spoils the vine. It's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take a whole lot of heresy to make the whole text heretical. And the first thing the enemy wants to bring to your mind when you're going through your problems in your relationship and your marriage, one of the first things he says is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. If God has put it together, let no man separate you. Real love will cause a godly man to fight for his marriage and his family. More than physical aggression, but spiritual aggression. On his knees and with his life, exemplifying what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Eros, storge, and phileia is love that is mostly felt. They are more of a natural love, a spontaneous love that comes from the heart. These types of love are very appropriate for any healthy relationship, but the love that Paul is truly addressing within our text today is agape love. Agape describes a different kind of love. It is a love more of decision than of spontaneity. It's something that you have to make up in your mind to do in spite of. It's that kind of love, you know, when we're first married, man, and we get engaged and we see that one side of that person and they don't show that other side. And once you get married and after a year and, you know, after it has passed, you realize, like, who have I married? It's in that moment. It's in those times that love better start kicking in. And I have found out, guys, that real love is developed through time. I have found out that real love is developed during the hardest times of life. Can I get an amen? Amen. You take two people who start out doing life together, and life is rocky, and man, life is throwing some curveballs, and things are not going your way, and trouble has come, and man, you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, and you don't know how you're going to do this, you don't know how you're going to do that, but you continue to stay together and work together as a team, and then another year passed, and you continue to work out your problems and your difficulties. All of a sudden, you find yourself on top of a mountain, and you're giving each other high fives, and you're embracing, and you have learned to love. Agape love is a God type of love. Agape love is an enduring love. It doesn't give up. It doesn't give out. It doesn't give in. It keeps on going when you want to quit, when you want to give up. It's love. Agape love is a choice. We have a choice to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. Wow. Guys, I promise you, we live in a selfish, self-centered society. And from the time that we are kids, we're taught to defend ourselves, that life is all about us. And if you cut me in line at 5 and I see you out on the highway at 50, I'm going to have road rage because you took something from me. We need to get back to reality and realize that being born again is about giving our lives completely to someone else and serving someone else. It's a love. Agape love is a love that loves in spite of rejection. Agape love is a love that loves in spite of getting what we want. Agape love is a love that keeps on loving no matter the season. And my wife can talk about different seasons that we've walked through. They were tough. The first year of marriage, it was Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas. Maybe the first 5 or so years, we're really just now getting to know one another. It takes time, it takes commitment, it takes dedication. It takes that I'm not gonna give up, I'm not gonna throw in the towel, I'm gonna keep on going. Listen, you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, there are times that the enemy tells you that God has forgotten about you, that he doesn't care. We have to stand up and say, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, that's real love. It's the love of God. When life brings difficulty, agape love brings resolve, respect, and reassurance. Thank God for his love. Agape love is a love that is given, but you really don't deserve it. Men loving our wives and family as Christ loved the church come with a high cost and commitment. Verse 25, husband love your wives as Christ, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, first we need to understand that we are not our wives' Savior and Lord. Jesus is. Our role as husbands is to provide a safe environment for our wives to become all that God has called them to be within the home and outside of the home. She cannot be a Proverbs 31 wife without you being an Ephesians 5 husband. Are you following me, church? That's my new favorite word. Are you following me? I'm giving up amen. I'm going to give it up. Sure addiction saying amen. We're going to say, are you following me, church? Me on me. I love the fact that my wife and I are partners in ministry. We are not in a separate ministry, even though there are different variations of what we do. But we're in ministry together. We do life together. 9 times out of 10, 10 times out of 10, before I ask anybody anything, I'm going to ask my wife. And at the end of the day, I come home to my wife. Because she's my partner. Her and I are one. We have become one flesh. And we should be one with Christ, church. Nothing should separate you from that. In verse 28 through 29, Paul says, in this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord cares for the church. Husbands, your wives are more than a Molly homemaker. Are you following me? But she is a part of you, just as Eve was a part of Adam, taken out of his side. So the wife is to the man because she is part of him. She's part of you. This is something that we learn in time. This is something that we learn through trial and error. For my marriage, it has been the difficult seasons where I've learned it. For you, it may be different. But no matter what, we need to grab hold of the idea that he who loves his wife loves himself. Man, the same note is true. He who hates his wife hates himself. When you love your wife, you profit yourself. Maybe it is better to put it in the negative. When you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself. And it will come back to hurt you because she is part of you. You want to see a strong man? Let me say it like this. You want to see a strong woman? Be a strong man. You young people are going to look for spouses one of these days. If you don't go in it with the idea of that I got to give 100% of myself, you're not going to get the benefits of what a real healthy marriage looks like. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord cares for the church. We feed ourselves. We clothe ourselves. Because if we don't, we will suffer. In the same way, once we know the biblical fact of this union, if we are in our right minds, we will nourish and cherish our wives and our spouses because they are part of us. You wouldn't starve yourself. Don't deprive your spouse. Your spouse needs time and affection. If you're not giving it to them, you're starving them. And you're not just hurting them, but you're hurting yourself. And guess what? The scripture says that men, if we do that, our prayers will be hindered. So we have to be very careful with how we handle ourselves. In verse 30 and 33 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "For we are members of his body." We see Paul is transitioning now. He says, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It is mutual. It has to be given back. If the man is going to love his wife as Christ loves the church, Paul says that the wife should respect her husband really in the same way. It's not that the man should give himself completely and be willing to die. The wife herself should be willing to give herself completely and be willing to die as well. As the church, we are one with Christ solely because of the work of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, 16 through 17, it says, "Or don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." I want to say something about that one, that uniting together in the flesh, coming together as one. This is, as much as it is spiritual intimacy, there's physical intimacy there as well. And so what Paul is saying, and I want to warn all of you young people, whoever is holding themselves for marriage, you better continue to hold yourself for marriage, because what happens is you become one with that person. And the next thing you know, there's different things that are going on, spiritual as well as physical. And that's why when we look at society, statistics say that those teenagers who are sexually active in high school, their grades start to plummet. They can't even focus like they once had, because you have entered into something that's way beyond your time. This is a sacred thing. This is something, sex before marriage is something that should be unheard of. Are you following me this morning? What are we uniting ourselves with that is causing a detachment from Christ? What are we uniting ourselves with that can cause a detachment from our spouse? Are you following me? Yeah. There are things that are in our lives at times that causes us to be totally detached from our family. And for some of us, it's a hobby. It's things we like to do. For me, man, I mean, every now and then, my wife got to just about plug me on the head and say, Charles, I need time. I need you to hang out with me for a while. Can we not do that today? Well, it's important, baby, but can we not do that today? Your children need your attention. What is it in your life that's causing you to detach? What are those things that we know we are doing, knowingly and unknowingly doing, that's causing us to separate from our family and even from God? Men, it's your responsibility. Wives, it's your responsibility to make your marriage successful. Dr. Phil can't make your marriage successful. Only you can. The pastor can't make your marriage successful. This is something that you and your spouse, that's why it's not good to go seek advice from everybody else. What you need to do at times, instead of trying to seek advice from everybody else about your problems in your home and your marriage, you need to sit down, grab the hands of your spouse, and say, let's work this thing out. Paul says in verse 30, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God has called us to a oneness with our spouse. When they're hurting, we're hurting. When they are confused, we are to help bring understanding. When they don't feel loved and supported, we are to attempt to bring those things to them. In essence, we are to sacrifice whatever is necessary to bring a wholeness to their lives. A biblical intimacy with our spouse can only be developed and lived out as we are spiritually intimate with the Savior. I'm getting ready to wrap this up this morning. Amen? It would be easy to think that Genesis 2 and 24 passage, as quoted by Jesus in Matthew 19 and 5, only speaks about marriage. Paul wants us to know that it also speaks about our relationship with Christ and the church as the church. Just as Eve was taken out of Adam, so the church is birthed out of Christ. Just as God told man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, Christ has commissioned us through the Spirit to be fruitful and multiply. Just as Adam and Eve became one flesh, we are to be one with Christ. We're one with Him, church. Because of the resurrecting power of the Spirit that lives inside each and every one of us. If you'll stand this morning, I'm going to get ready to dismiss you all. We're one with Him because we are co-laborers with Him. We are in a mutual relationship. He has given Himself, and we should give ourselves. We're partakers of His divine nature when we're born of the Spirit. We're one with Him. And one day, we'll be with Him in glory, united together for eternity.
Living Hope Assembly of God.